We're in a series of messages that is entitled Studies in the Book of Hebrews. And we've devoted these first six sessions, and we will next week and the week after, to the warning passages that are found in this book. There are five of them. And this morning we're reading the fourth of these, which is found in chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. But I'm going to read beginning with verse 19 to read you the context. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Joel Osteen, that toothy grinning pastor from Houston, the largest church in North America, in excess of 40,000 people a week attend the service, not to mention the thousands, if not millions, who watch him on television. He recently held a grand service for the first time in Hawaii called the Night of Hope. This was just on February the 3rd. And during the visit, he had a press conference in which some of the local media asked him to address the question about whether or not he preaches a watered-down gospel. This is how he responded. "I think for years people have been pushed down by religion. And I don't say that disrespectfully, but they have been shown a God that you cannot measure up to. Do you want one that you can?" The Texas pastor told the crowd, according to the Hawaiian News, "My goal is to make God good and let them know, hey, I'm telling them all the time that God is smiling down on you right now. You're his child. He's got a great plan for you. You can overcome mistakes. And to me, that draws people to God." Now, if you've ever watched one of his services, like Billy Graham of old, he will take a Bible and hold it up and say, "Hold your Bibles up. This is the Word of God. I believe everything it says." And then he will promptly ignore it as he preaches his sermon. I have never once heard him in any way address the text of Scripture. It's always a platform for something else. In fact, he describes himself as a motivational speaker, an inspirational speaker. And you know that the Fortune 500 companies will bring in motivational speakers like the former football coach from the University of Notre Dame, Lou Holtz. He gets an outrageous fee for coming and giving a motivational speech. How many of you ever watch the TV show that's on, I think it's the Food Channel, called Restaurant Impossible? That's one of my favorite shows. If you've ever seen it, Robert is quite the motivator, is he not? He comes into restaurants that are on the verge of closing, and in 2 days he gives them a makeover. And he confronts the owner and the cook, and he gives them you know what about how badly they are doing things and how they need to change. The livelihood depends on it. And more times than not, he gets through to them. And I would say he is the premier example of a motivational speaker, because we oftentimes think that motivation is just giving people a pep talk. The book of Hebrews, at the end of the book, the writer says, I've written you this letter of encouragement, and yet these warnings are here. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, they increase in their severity. And this one that we read about deliberately going on sinning and falling into the hands of the living God is frightful indeed. But nonetheless, the writer had a pastoral concern about his listeners. I don't think Olsteen cares one whit about his audience, because as a minister of the gospel, he is under an obligation. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is a stewardship. And for someone to occupy a pulpit and say things like this, people have been shown a God they can't measure up to. God is smiling down on you. Come on, you can do it. That is as distorted a picture of God, according to what the Bible says, as one can imagine. And either Joel Olsteen has never read the book of Hebrews, or he just chooses to disregard anything that goes contrary to his popular perception of what God really is like. Now, you notice that this passage ends with these frightening words. It is a fearful thing. You know, people have phobias. People have fear of heights. I forget what it's called. Arachnophobia. We all know that from the movie, A Fear of Spiders. People have fears of various things, but fear of God is said to be a good thing. In fact, it's said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the writer is not using the word in that context here. He is saying it is a terrifying thought that we will encounter the living God who is a consuming fire. And I want you to note a couple of things. The reason he says it that way, right here, is because those people to whom he is addressing, who have walked away from the Christian faith, no longer have a mediator between them and God. There remains no sacrifice for sins once you turn your back on Christ. See, the point, and by the way, many people look at that, if we go on sinning and they, wait a minute, what the Westminster Confession of Faith said here, we just read it, yet there is in this life imperfect the remnants of corruption. Sin is something that we deal with throughout our life. The Heidelberg Catechism says in this life we only make a very small beginning. What does that mean? Well, he's not talking about the indwelling corruption that remains in all of us during this life. He is talking about, and here's the key word, the deliberately ignoring Christ as the means by which we are made acceptable to God. You had the context here? These people, the ones who had ceased to attend the fellowship of the church, the appointed public means by which God speaks to us. Now, you may not think so, but God is pleased to speak through fallible human men in the public preaching of the word, as long as they remain faithful to the message. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that well-known text, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing, interpreting, setting forth the scriptures so that people hear what God has to say. Now, when they ignore that and they turn away from that, you say, well, I still like Jesus, I just hate the church. That's become popular. And so people now decide they don't need church. Listen, that is a dangerous precipice upon which you are standing, because it is the first step toward apostasy. And that's what this writer is concerned with. People who are withdrawing from the church are withdrawing from the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified. You see, the reason that he was so elated, brethren, since we have the confidence to come into God's presence because we have a great high priest, we have a mediator, one who has made atonement for sin. Once you say, I don't need that, the danger that the Hebrews were exposed to were returning to their old synagogue ways. And so the contrast is being drawn throughout the book about the superiority of Christ to Aaron, the superiority of Christ to Moses. And did you note it? He says, now, if the message to Moses, if you disobeyed it, met with instantaneous judgment, how much worse is it going to be for people who have had a knowledge about Christ and Him crucified, if now, having had that, they go, it's no big deal to me. I don't need it. See, what apostates are, and I've told you that the word apostasy comes from the Greek word apostemi, which means to stand off from or to withdraw from. And it presumes that at one time they were in close proximity to the truth. These are people that I call professing believers. Or as we said last week when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talked about pseudo-Christians. They pretend to be Christians. And you see, the message that Joel Osteen is conveying to people is a message that I think breeds apostasy. You see, his message is be upbeat, be positive. God is on your side. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have the success in life. So what happens when difficulties come? What happens when adversity besets us? I'll tell you what happens. The parable of the seeds and the sower, where Jesus said, the cares of this world choke the word and it dies. And when people are led to believe that God is the genie in the lamp, wanting to bestow upon them their wishes, when that doesn't come to fruition, I tell you what sets in is resentment and bitterness. And people say, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. Because anytime we try to make Christianity a formula for success in life, that somehow if you become a Christian, it's a bed of rose petals and life is happy and we're always living happily ever after, that's fairy tale. And when people come to grips with the reality of life, that life is hard, difficult. What did Paul tell Timothy? All those who desire to live the Christian life are not going to have it easy. You have not just the adversity of the world, but you have an adversary that Peter says goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then you have the flesh, our own sinful propensities that manifest themselves, as the Westminster Confession says, in the lusting of the flesh against the spirit. The deliberate sinning here has to be with turning your back on Christ. That's the deliberate sinning. And when that occurs, he says, there is no buffer between you and God. And God is not your friend. He is your adversary. Because notice the text says, God will treat those people as His adversaries. How would you like to be God's adversary? You see these little yellow smiling facey bumper sticker that says, smile, God loves you. I actually saw one time that somebody had their theology correct. It said, frown, God hates you. Well, listen, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. God's wrath is being stored up. Paul said, you foolish man, do you not know that you are earning interest on your sins? What? That's right. People who sin with what the Bible says, a high hand, deliberately, they could care less. It's a matter of indifference. Their sins are earning interest, and God is going to repay them in full. This is the same chapter, by the way. Chapter 10, we'll look at it later on. But the writer brings in the new covenant that has been rehearsed out of the book of Jeremiah. And this is it. Verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and then write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. What a glorious thought. God is not going to remember my sins only because they're atoned for. If your sins are not under the blood of Christ, you are exposed to judgment. You see, God doesn't suffer from amnesia. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. But Christ's work as mediator addresses the issue of judgment. Did you know when we speak about Christ dying for our sins, we're really talking about Christ paying the penalty for our sins and exposing himself to God's judicial wrath against sin? The cup that Jesus spoke of in the Garden of Gethsemane that he said, "Let this cup pass from me," was the cup of God's undiluted wrath. And he knew it. He is going to become the propitiation who takes upon himself God's judgment. When we step back from Christ, there is no buffer. We now are exposed to this undiluted wrath, to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's not a pleasant thought. It's holy terror. By the way, isn't that what Paul also said in 1 Corinthians? He says, knowing the terror of the Lord. My friends, when we try to convey to people a picture of God like Joel Osteen's, we're doing them a great disservice. We're talking to them about a deity that does not exist. It's only when we tell them about a deity like this, who is a consuming fire, who will judge his adversaries, and outside of Christ, you are God's enemy. What is it? Didn't Paul say that in Romans 5? While we were yet enemies, Christ came to die for not the friends of God, but for the enemies of God. For those who he said were wicked, evil people. Christ died for the ungodly, not for good people trying to get better. This is the God we have to deal with. Notice what he says apostasy consists of. He says that they trample the Son of God. In the ESV, it reads this way. I lost my place. How much worse, permit, if they spurn the Son of God? The ideal is to trample on top of him as if he was something that deserved contempt. And then he says, on the top of that, and profane the blood of the covenant. By profaning it, he means they count it as commonplace. It's not important. And then thirdly, he says, and they outrage the Spirit of grace. You know, there is a thing the Bible talks about, the unpardonable sin. And I've had to counsel Christians who think they've committed it. The people who are concerned about committing it haven't committed it. It is the people who act like this. It's no importance to me. Look, you want to be a Christian? I tried it. It doesn't work. To me, it's incidental. It's that kind of an attitude that is characteristic of apostates. The reason they withdraw and step back from Christ is they don't consider him important. And the first step that people take from that is they avoid the people of God. That's why he says, do not be in the habit of refraining from church attendance. Now, listen, some churches are going to do you more harm than good. If you go to Joel Osteen's church, you're better off not going. Because you're not going to hear what Paul said was the heart pulse of his ministry. I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I've never heard Osteen even mention the subject. No. You remember, Donald Gray Barnhouse once had an illustration of what happens if Satan took over a town. And you might think it would look like Las Vegas or the other side of Van Buren Street with strip clubs and whatnot. Yeah, and it wouldn't look like that, he said. You would have a clean city. You would need to have police department around. Everybody would be law-abiding and civil. They would be good neighbors to one another. The neighborhoods would be clean. And the churches would be filled every Sunday where Christ is not preached. And that's what Satan wants. If you want to be a religious person, that's great. The more religious, the better. Just do not seek sanctuary in the mediation of the Son of God. And so he blinds people's minds to the truth of the gospel. When we pray each week, deliver us from the evil one, we're talking about satanic deception that convinces us that our situation isn't as the Bible describes it, and we don't need the mediation of Christ. You know, sometimes the truth of what something tells us never penetrates. Isn't it true in your life experience that the warning signs of some event were clear to be seen and you ignored them and you suffered the consequences? My late professor, Lewis Johnson, used to tell a story, a true story, about a man back in the 30s who lived on Long Island, New York. And he bought from Abercrombie and Fitch one of those weather gauges that tells you what the weather is going to be like. Because he lived on Long Island. He liked to be by the ocean. It would be nice to know if there was a storm coming. So he bought one in the mail order, sent it to his house. And when he opened it up, the needle said hurricane. And he looked outside and, what the heck? The thing doesn't work. And so for the next 3 days, every day he got up, the needle, hurricane, hurricane. The thing is worthless. And so he wrote a scathing letter to Abercrombie and Fitch. And the next day he was going to drop by their place and deliver it. And he did. And when he returned home, his home was gone. Hurricane hit that morning. The barometer actually was correct. The local weather forecast were not. And so the man thought the thing is broke, but it wasn't broke. It actually worked. And he ignored it. Suffered the consequences. The warning passages in Hebrews are addressed to people who are living carelessly. It's neglect that is oftentimes the first indication that our spiritual temperature says something's wrong. What will happen to us if we neglect so great salvation? But neglect it, just ignore it. Act like it doesn't matter. Same thing here. If we neglect the truth that we stand in need as guilty sinners daily, not just when we first come to Christ, but we stand at, what is it, in chapter 7, this book will tell us that Christ always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through Him. The reason we have boldness to come before God and confess our sins is there's a mediator here. There's an atoning sacrifice for my sins. That's why I have boldness. I can come to God's presence. By the way, we're like Adam and Eve. When we sin, we go hide. And we usually, we sin enough, we start, I don't even go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. And through that negligence, the path down the road of apostasy is laid with negligence. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, because it's God's appointed means to preserve you and to maintain you. If we do neglect, the writer is saying very clearly, we are going to encounter God as a fiery furnace, and it's not going to be a happy experience. It's only through the mediation of Christ that God is receptive to sinners. Outside of Christ, He is their enemy, and He will pursue them with His vengeance. May God deliver us from such a fate. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us prepare to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine.